Please rise to the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, as we conclude our series on Receive, Respond, and Rejoice, I thought I would put all three of those in one confirmation session on last Wednesday, as some of us were back together or on Zoom, and we were sharing things that we're rejoicing in, and I happened to just mention casually that, of course, in our family, we were rejoicing at the upcoming arrival of another baby boy, a fourth Welsh boy, and somebody on the Zoom call said, "Hold on, wait, back up. Baby?" And this was news to them, which is one way of taking attendance at church, because I only announced it once on a Sunday morning. So it might be news to some of you that there is a fourth Welsh boy on the way. And so we tend to be pregnant around Christmas time. So this is a special thing. And in fact, this week is our first ultrasound. And we already knew the gender because there's other tests that can reveal that. But the first ultrasound is on Friday, and when you're of advanced maternal age, the doctors like to send you to a special ultrasound where they can take more finite measurements. And of course, the question of an ultrasound is this: what can we know about this child? What can we say about this child? We can figure out how many centimeters that his head is. We can check for all the vital organs and see how they're functioning. We can look for blood flow and how that looks with the umbilical cord. What do we say about this child? Now today, as Mary visits Elizabeth, instead we have, what do these children say to us? And what will these children reveal about us and about our world? So this sermon title would be Ultrasound. And in today's gospel, the joy resounds three times. Here's the first sound, Mary's greeting. Christ in Mary stirs up her words and stirs up in her words the Holy Spirit, which then stirs up in unborn John, and then from there to his dear old mother, Elizabeth. But the presence of Christ through the word of Mary now stirs up rejoicing in this visitation. But of course, why is Mary hastening to Judea? A lot of times we get descriptions, but we don't have motivations given for us. She makes haste after the angel has departed from her. So we can make some guesses. Perhaps it is simply joy at the news not only of her child, but that Elizabeth, her old and would-be barren relative, is herself pregnant. Joy to go and confirm this news. Mary obviously possessed the faith already to let God's word be with her as it is. But now maybe she is going to simply confirm what the Lord has promised. She's making haste. Perhaps she's getting out of town so that she can have, with Elizabeth's counsel, some advice on how exactly to present this pregnancy to Joseph and to her parents. And at the very least, we know that it is Mary remained with Elizabeth 3 months and arrives to Elizabeth at the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. It seems that at the very least, Mary was going to be with her old cousin through her birth, through the arrival of John. In any event, the question for all of us would be, who is your Elizabeth? To whom do you make haste when you have news of great joy? Or when you perhaps have great trouble and you need some advice and counsel from a trusted friend? Who's your Elizabeth? Is Elizabeth in your home? Do you have to leave home or make a phone call to reach Elizabeth? This year, have you been prevented from seeing or embracing your Elizabeth? Perhaps your Elizabeth is the blessed memory of someone no longer at home. For some of us even, we have no Elizabeth with two legs, and instead we look over to a four-legged dog named Elizabeth, and we can tell that sweet old girl anything that's on our heart. Who is your Elizabeth? As Mary greets Elizabeth, her greeting kicks off this cycle of receiving and responding and rejoicing. Elizabeth receives a guest. She receives Mary's greeting and responds. As Elizabeth receives Mary's greeting, she also receives a kick from John in her womb. And then as these things are shared, this all resounds into a song of rejoicing, where by the end, Mary is singing the Magnificat with Elizabeth. If the first sound is Mary's greeting, Christ through her, the second sound is Elizabeth's loud cry. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? As soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. In this way ends what Martin Luther called the first sermon in the world. And speaking of Elizabeth's words, Luther says, Mary is the mother of the Lord, and the first sermon comes from the aged, honorable matron, Elizabeth, who did not hear this sermon from anyone, but rather spoke it through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Christ, through Mary, to John, kicking his mother, and out comes her prophecy. And think about this. Elizabeth's husband is there. It's Zechariah's home, too. But he is silent and sidelined. He was the priest who received his own angelic visitor, and he doubted this word, and he was muted during John's pregnancy. And so Zechariah is home, but this priest is silent, and it is the unassuming pastor's wife, Elizabeth, who becomes the first prophet and preacher of Christ. And her question, Elizabeth, echoes our own questions at times, which is simply, why has this happened to me? How can this be that my Lord Mother comes to me? That my Lord comes to me, comes here? How can this be? This grace is amazing and surprising, this joy. This ultrasounding among Mary and Elizabeth and John and Jesus, it's not going to tell you the measurement of John or Jesus' craniums. It's not going to give you the condition of their vital organs or tell you how strong are the umbilical cords. These ultrasounds are not going to give you the baby's heart rates or their due dates. But this ultrasound is going to say a lot about us. This ultrasound is going to confirm that what we have here in this room, in this visitation, is a premature prophet and a prenatal prince of peace. And blessed are these women who believe that the Lord will fulfill his word to them. And so the third sound is Mary's song, which we reflected on last week. Mary's song, which begins with God's regard for her low estate, an overlooked peasant girl from a far and small town. And that as Mary considers God's regard and grace in her life, this rejoicing brings in all Israel, whom God has remembered in his mercy. And from there, all the world, through which God is working to lift up the hungry and give mercy to people who fear and remember the Lord. And from there, her song concludes by speaking of Abraham's seed forever. Her song concludes by rejoicing in this child that is to be born through her, the seed of Abraham, who would be the seed of salvation. With these three sounds, the ultrasounds of Mary's greeting and Elizabeth's rejoicing and Mary's song. With these three sounds, we also have to give way for the silence, for the song of silence, for the advent of silence which is to come. Because as we know, these children born just months apart would also be executed just months apart. And through the decisions of authority figures who are backed into corners in fear of the people or the loss of their power more than the Lord. First, of course, is John. As King Herod does not want to do anything to John, he fears what would happen if this prophet died by his hand. But the king gets backed into a corner as he promises a favor to his daughter-in-law who pleases him with a dance. And all of a sudden he has to serve John's head on a platter. And of course for Jesus, the one who finally gets the authority to hang him on a cross is none other than Pilate, who says, "Surely this man is innocent. I find no wrong in this man. I wash my hands of this matter." And yet, Pilate feared the crowds, feared the rioters more than God himself. And so these children are born and their lives are given months apart from each other. Jesus said this would come. In Matthew 11, he told his disciples, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." Mary and Elizabeth's children were, first of all, gifts to them, to these unsuspecting mothers. But they were ultimately gifts to the world, a forerunner and a savior. For Elizabeth, she had the grace to bear John in her old age, which meant that she would be protected from living long enough to see her son arrested and killed by the king. But for Mary, she knew her gift would be for all the world. And even as baby Jesus, born and brought to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord, even there, Simeon prophesies to Mary. Simeon says, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many, and a sign to be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed," ultrasound, "and a sword will pierce your own soul also." Mary would know the sound of silence as well as the resounding joy. But though sorrow may last for a night, joy comes in the morning. And on the third day, her son was raised from the dead. And risen now, this Savior brings joy in the midst of our sorrows. This Savior brings peace in the midst of our unrest. And now we see this difference between Christian rejoicing and worldly happiness. Walter Rangerin describes it like this: "The difference between shallow happiness and a deep, sustaining joy is sorrow. Happiness lives where sorrow is not. When sorrow arrives, happiness dies. It can't stand the pain. Joy, on the other hand, rises from sorrow, and therefore can withstand all grief. Joy, by the grace of God, is the transfiguration of suffering into endurance, and of endurance into character, and of character into hope, and the hope that has become our joy does not disappoint us." Or as G.K. Chesterton says much more briefly, he says, "Sanity is a person who has tragedy in their heart and comedy in their head." But before all this, before the rising and the falling of many, before the innermost thoughts of the heart are revealed through the crucified and risen one, years before all this, we sit before Mary and Elizabeth. As they rejoice, as they cry out, as they celebrate, as they burst into song, one woman whose childbearing years had passed her by, the other whose life-giving potential had not yet been tried. These ultrasoundings from two women and their two children rejoicing in this holy moment. And with these miraculous mothers, their children will repeat the sounding joy throughout all the world. Two ladies dancing, one prophet leaping, and a savior from Jesse's tree. And we ourselves hasten to rejoice and to ask, how can this be that Mary's child comes also to us? Thanks be to God. Amen.